different approach. I think the Lord's pointing us into a different direction. So I entitled today's message, What in the World is Going On? The subtitle is, What's This World Coming To? Another alternate title was, What's This World Coming To? Another title was, What's Wrong With People? Right? Isn't that what you hear when this stuff happens on the news and then you go to work, people say, What's wrong with people? I pray you have the right answer. I mean, what an opportunity to share the gospel when you're at work and someone says, What's wrong with people? Oh, man. Thank you, Lord. Talk about a wide open door. So today we're going to cover that. What in the world's going on? And the proper response and the proper worldview. We need to understand from a biblical worldview of what's going on, why it's going on, how to respond to it. So that's where we're at. We'll be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. We're actually just going to exegete right through it. I was going to do a message just on total depravity, but that would have taken the rest of the year. So we're going to cover that briefly. So I'd like to open in prayer, and then we'll read God's word. Father God, as we gather together and we open your word, and we see our community and our nation and the news, and we see the wickedness of the hearts of men, Father, we see we need your grace and your mercy even more. But we also see opportunities to point people to the truth, to the light of your word. Let us not take for granted the time you've given us and the voices you've given us. You've called the church to be your people, to be the light and the salt of this world, to preserve the wickedness from getting wicked, to speak words of life into people, to point them to the one, their only hope, Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that a nation is just falling and deteriorating. They're running and rebelling against you, and we need to stand up and to point them to their only hope, as well as ourselves. So as we open your word and we read your truth, and although it hurts sometimes when we read scriptures and passages that tell us that no one is righteous, no, not one, and we don't like it, it doesn't matter if we like it or not, it is the truth. And we need to preach it with boldness, confidence, and love to let people know that apart from Christ, we are condemned already. And it's in his precious, holy, righteous name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to do somewhat of a Bible study today. And I've covered this. I probably cover this in a message or some sort. I don't know how many times, but we're going to cover it again. So we're going to take a break from the study of James. And I think what we need to hear today and what we need to constantly remind us is, what is this world coming to? What in the world is going on? And to remind us of, how did we get into this situation? I put it in your little handouts there. It's probably worded a little bit differently, but in my notes I put, everyone from all times and all places, all throughout history, has to answer these basic four questions. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what generation you grew up in. I don't care if it was in 1500 BC or 1500 AD, or if you were a 60s generation, or if you were poor, or you're Muslim, or you're atheist, or a Christian, you have to give an account for these four questions. Who am I? What am I here for? What is wrong with the world? And how can what's wrong be made right? Now, we can take the apathetic approach and just say, I don't care. But you can't claim ignorance on the day of judgment. So these are the four questions that we need to tackle today. And I want to help, not as if I can do anything, but I want the Holy Spirit and God's word to shape and mold our minds so that we can see the world rightly. There's all types of answers to these four questions that you'll get, but they can't all be right. Right? We live in a postmodern society where everybody's truth can be right. But we have the only truth that matters. We have an objective truth. And if our truth says their truth is false, it's false. And we can get all kinds of answers from these four questions. And there is a right answer. There is one that's true. There is one that makes sense, and it ultimately brings peace. All of the other answers bring chaos, havoc, and destruction. And today I want to look at our culture and probably our most popular worldview that is being indoctrinated to our children in the news, in the media, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, in your homes probably. And sadly, it slowly crept into the church. And that is secular humanism. It's a big word if you want to take notes. Secular humanism. Secular humanism answers these four questions, and I've said this I don't know how many times, but we're going to go through them again. I was going to put it in your bullet outlines, but if you want to put it under separate, it's not too hard to memorize. There are four answers to these questions. If you're a secular humanist, this is what's being indoctrinated to our children in public schools. Who am I? If you ask someone today in our generation, who are you? Where did you come from? You'll get answers like, we're just a cosmic accident, a spur of random events, of particles and molecules colliding together in outer space. And now we're here. Nothing made you. That's who you are, according to the world. Right? To quote Neil deGrasse Tyson, he says, we are literally stardust. And these guys aren't stupid. They're intelligent, PhD, college educated doctors. We are literally particles of dust from outer space. I'm going to quote Dr. Vodi Balcom says, from the zoo to you, from primordial goo, that is who you are, according to the world. From a humanistic, man-centered world, that's secular humanism, that's outside of God's will, that is human perspective, this is what we've concluded is truth. That you and I came from particles in outer space. So if we're cosmic accident, that we are of nothing and nothing and created you, what are you here for? From a humanistic point of view. To consume and to enjoy. Right? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you will die. That's the humanist secular perspective. Sure, we might do things every now and then to help people out, to give charity, but ultimately it's to either make yourself look better or to help society along so that you can do what? Consume and enjoy even more. I'm a cosmic accident, particles of stardust, and I'm here to consume and enjoy. YOLO, right? Number three, what is wrong with the world? You're going to get two answers to this. Most likely, both. If you go ask a humanist, a man-centered theology, of that we're cosmic accident that came from dust particles in the sky, we're either not educated enough or we're not governed rightly. That's the answers you'll get. What's wrong with the world? We're just not smart enough. We haven't evolved to knowing we need more education. We need to know more things. Or we need to control people, govern them a little bit more to keep them in check. That's the answer to our problems. What's wrong with the world? We need more education. We need better governing. Right? You go to a class or you take therapy to what? Fix you. What's wrong with the world? You need fixed. You need more education. You need to go take a class and understand a little bit more about the world and how it works. Go see a shrink or a therapist and they'll fix you. They may help you understand. You need better education. Or we need somebody to watch you. If someone is really wicked, what do? We put them in jail, contain them and control them. We need better control. Don't play with that. You're going to hurt somebody. We'll just take it from you. We'll govern you a little bit more, watch you a little bit more. We'll educate you, and then hopefully you'll stop doing that. We treat people like animals. We treat them like dogs because we are, in their worldview. We're cosmic, random, accident, evolved animals. So what do you do when a dog misbehaves? You educate it, right? Obey, sit, go take an obedience class. And you educate your dog. And then when your dog gets out of line, what do? You control it. You govern it more. Put a fence around him. You smack him. Lock him in a cage. Right? That's what we do with people. We educate them and we control them. So how can what's wrong be made right? Well, what's wrong with the world is they're not educated enough and they're not governed right. So in a humanist point of view, how can what's wrong be made right? They need more education and they need more governing. I think I just covered that. If your dog's bad, you send him to obedience school. If he's still bad, you control him. You watch him. You govern him. But if all we need is more education, who's going to teach them? If what we need, what's wrong with the world is people are just dumb and they haven't evolved in any more education. Who's going to educate the educators? Right? If we need more control, watchful, and governance, who's going to govern the governors? And why do those governors get to govern? Because they're more educated? Says who? Says the people that educated them. You see where we're going with this? So if you take bad people and you just educate them more, what do you get? Highly educated bad people. What we've discovered, we're told we need to know better, we need to be controlled and governed. We shouldn't have all these barbaric wars and outbreaks of wickedness in the world. But what we've discovered is that the more we're educated and the more we're controlled, the more we just get better at killing each other. Right? Quicker, better, faster ways to kill each other. Yeah, we're highly educated and we're controlled. Guess what? I can kill somebody in another country with a remote control device. I don't even have to be there. We've just been highly sophisticated killers. That's all we've done. So when you highly educate people that are just wicked, you got highly educated wicked people. We hear this. And I hope you're feeling the same way I am and just say, that doesn't do it for me, right? Particles of dust that evolved over time, here to consume and enjoy, need more education and governing. The answer is more education and governing. That doesn't fill the void in my ideology. It just doesn't do it. It doesn't work for me. And obviously, when we look at our society, it's not working, right? It's just getting worse. There's got to be a better way. And there is. Praise God. We'll be in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 15, and we're going to answer these questions, the same four questions, biblically. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a philosopher. I'm going to look at God's word, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 22 in Colossians. And we're going to answer these same five questions. Number one, who am I? Verse 15 of Colossians. And I got a bullet point outline for you, and you're going to get the answers. I'll give you a long version. I try to put a short version. Who am I? Your crowning glory of God's creation. Look at verse 15. And you're going to say, how do you get that out of verse 15? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You notice I don't start with us. I start with him. I don't say, who am I, and go, who am I? In order to know who you are, you need to know who he is. And who he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. So in order to know who you are, you need to know who created you. So you don't start with you. Humanism starts with me. Who am I? I'll decide who I am. When I say, who am I? No. Who is he? We start with him. And who does he say I am? He is Christ. We start there with him. You cannot know who you are until you know who created you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, God created man in his own image. In his image, he created him. So who is he? He's the creator of the universe. Who are we? We are created in his image. Human says we're a cosmic freak chemical accident. And according to Psalm chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that we are the crowning glory of all of God's creation. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says we are his masterpiece. That's who we are. Humanism, we're a cosmic freak accident. God's word says, I'm the crowning glory of God's creation. I am his masterpiece. Not all of God's creation was created equal. There's only one that he gave dominion over in Genesis chapter 1, and one that he gave dominion over everything else in creation. Only one that he made in his image, his likeness, and he created nothing else like us. Look at the trees, look at the stars, look at the moon, look at the animals, look at the plants, look at all of the intricate, beautiful things in the world. And what does he say about us? We are his crowning glory of his creation. Here's where these two worldviews collide. One says we're stardust. The other one says we are the glory of his creation. We are the one he's created, he's chosen to make in his likeness and his image. A little bit of a difference, right? It's funny how the humanist perspective says there's no rhyme or reason to how things came to be. It just happened. And then on the other thing, what do they want to do? They demand that we treat others with dignity, value, and respect. Why? Why should we treat stardust with dignity, value, and respect? We're just a cosmic accident. What's my motivation? We know it's wrong in our hearts because God's written the law in our hearts. But from your worldview, if I'm a cosmic accident, why should I treat other people with dignity, value, and respect? I shouldn't. When two kids are fighting in the street and I say, hey, Billy, don't be mean to Bobby. Why? I'm bigger and I'm stronger and he's got a toy and I want it. The humanistic worldview doesn't have an answer for this. Johnny, quit hitting Billy. Why should I? North Korea, quit threatening South Korea. Why should we? We've got more weapons. We've got more people. They've got resources and things we want. Why should we treat them with dignity, value, and respect? The Bible says because they are the crowning glory of God's creation. That's why. They are the masterpiece of his creation. They are created in his image and his likeness. So when you see kids fighting in the streets or in church and they start being mean and naughty to each other, stop that. Why? Because that girl that you just hit, that girl you just disrespected, that's the crowning glory of God's creation. And we don't do that to God's creation. We don't do that to image bearers of God. Because God is love, and love does no harm to his neighbor. That's why. That's the answer. They have dignity and value and worth because God gave them dignity and value and worth. All right, that's where we're at. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He has created us in his image and his likeness. Genesis chapter 1. Why am I here? Colossians verse 16 through 18. Let's read it. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be what? Preeminent. What's that big word mean? He might be the first. He might be the highest rank. He might be the chief of all things. In all things. So who am I? I'm the crowning glory of God's creation. Why am I here? According to verse 16, 17, and 18, all things were created for him, and that he might be first, highest, preeminent, chief of all things. So number two, I'm here to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, right? So we are created to bring glory to him. That's why we're here. I'm not here for me. I'm not here for you. I'm here for him. Period. And in order for me to bring glory to him, I serve you and I serve others. Because that's how he works. This totally affects the way we treat and interact with people and the rest of God's creation. Look at verse 16 and 17. All things were created in heaven and earth. What's that? All things. Everything. Not just people. Everything. Every atom, every particle, every molecule, everything in heaven and in earth were created, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So this should totally change the way we interact with everything. So if we were created in God's image for bringing God glory, and everything he ever created, everything ever made, then everything should do and accomplish exactly that. Bring glory to the Creator. Everything. Not just you. That expands everywhere. That should be the purpose of everything, to expand and to make God's glory known. 1 Corinthians says, whatever you eat or drink, do all this for the glory of God. Why is this building here? To bring glory to God. This cup of coffee? Why was this created? To bring glory to God. Everything. So how I interact with this cup of coffee? Seriously. How I interact with this cup of coffee should do what? Bring glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for supplying us with tasty, delicious coffee beans that we can crush up and make coffee with, right? That chair you're sitting in, how you interact with it, should bring glory to God. Everything, all things, visible, invisible, heaven and earth, right? So whatever you do, whatever you make with your own hands, whatever you possessed, do all things with the backdrop, with the intention that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified. Every bite of food you eat, drive your car, when you're with your spouse, when you're helping out in the nursery. And whatever we do to one another to bring glory to Jesus. Every relationship, every conversation, every social interaction, all things. In everything, he might be preeminent. Whether you're going grocery shopping or pumping gas. I don't think we can push this hard enough. This should radically change the way we do and see the world. We're either a cosmic accident here to consume and enjoy. We have no room to stand on to give anybody dignity, value, or respect. or I can be God's crowning creation, created in his image, and everything I do should reflect his glory and his honor. From every ordinary thing to making this wooden stand, right? To raising your children, to cooking a meal, to fixing your car. If making this wooden lectern can bring God honor and glory, right? How about how we treat each other? How much more? Here's the sad thing, and I'm guilty of this too. And we should all look at ourselves like Paul did, chief of all sinners. Sometimes we treat our pets better than we treat our family. Just one aspect. That's what popped in my head when I was writing this. Sometimes I'll treat my own dogs better than I treat strangers on the street. Right? They're God's creation too, and they're created for his glory, right? But we treat God's crowning creation better than we treat a chair, a car, a pet. I see people love their cars. That was me when I was a teenager. He kept that thing clean, kept that thing waxed, kept that thing vacuumed out. I love that car more than I love life itself. And I treated that car better than I treated people. Shame on me. But it's true, right? Clothes, cars, houses. We'll invest more time making our gardens and our landscape and our yards look pretty, but we won't take the time to tell our neighbor down the street that if they repent and put their faith in Christ, they can have eternal life. So now when we come in contact with people, whether it's just for a minute, maybe it's for a few hours, we should always keep in the forefront of our minds that this person is an image bearer of God, created in his image for his glory, right? So our interaction with those people should accomplish that same purpose. So when you see somebody on the street, or you see somebody at Walmart, or you see a friend you haven't seen in a long time, look at them that way. See that person right there? That's the crowning glory of God's creation. In my interaction with them right now, the words I say should bring glory to God. I think Pastor Tom said it a while back. Every time you come in contact with someone, you should treat them as if they were Jesus Christ himself. Imagine if Jesus was here right now. Would you treat him the same way you treated that Speedway attendant? Would you treat them the same way you treated that guy that cut you off in traffic? Would you treat him the same way that you treated that Walmart cashier that was having a bad day? Imagine if that was Jesus Christ checking out your groceries. Treat them like that. That's the standard. That's the standard we'll call the love. Do you love the standard? How different would it look if we treated people like that? All right, let's move on. Who am I? I'm God's crowning glory of his creation. What am I here for? To bring glory to Jesus Christ. What's wrong with the world? Let's look at verse 21. We could sum it up in the first two words. And you. Right? What's wrong with the world? You, me, us. That's what's wrong with the world. What did he say? Verse 21, and you who once were what? Alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. It's got three levels here. In other words, What's wrong with the world? Sin. Simple as that. And I know that's the old default Christian answer. What's wrong with the world? Sin. Expound upon that. You can't just, sin. God, I got that one right. Yeah, you're right. What does that mean? So you got somebody you're at work with, hanging out the water cooler. Man, did you see that shooting? What's wrong with the world? Sin. Job done. I done witnessed to somebody. No, expound upon that. What does that mean? Alienated from God, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Now check this out. Who am I? God's crowning joy of his glory of his creation. What am I here for? To bring glory to God. What's wrong with the world? I don't do what I was created to do. Right? That's sin. We're his crowning masterpiece. Our job is to bring him glory. What's wrong? We don't bring him glory. We don't do what we were created to do. In fact, we are not only doing what we weren't created to do, we're doing the exact opposite. And our society and our culture encourages us to do the exact opposite, right? When God's word says we are created in his image to bring him glory, what does the society tell us? What does secular humanism tell us? Bring glory to yourself. Do what you want to do. Right? It's the exact opposite. Bring my own glory. Create your own purpose. Pursue your own passions, your own lusts, your own desires, your own things, your own wants. Do what you want to do. That's what they tell you. As long as it makes you happy, do what you want to do. Well, what if killing kids makes me happy? Should I do that? No, because they are an image bearer of God, created in his likeness. That's why. That's what sin is. It's not doing what we were created to do. You want a good preacher to listen to? Dr. Vody Baucom. I'm going to quote a story that he told here. Vody Baucom, put that in your notes. You want to hear some good preaching? Listen to him. You know? Oh, yeah. Oh, did you? Oh, man. He'll let you have it. Not only is he a great pastor, he's a doctor and a martial artist. It's crazy. He's serving right now in Africa, and he does doctor work and pastor work. He's kind of like Brother Kempton. And he shared this story I heard, is that he was ministering to some people in Africa, and he was checking out this guy's eye. He has problems with seeing or something. And he can get like this camera, and he can get it all up in there, and he can get it on the screen, and he can see what's going on in there. And he blew it up and blew it up and blew it up, and then it gets to a point where it looks like a whole other universe. It looks like a solar system. They get so zoomed in there. And you can see every little thing, the retina, and little things moving around, and all the little mechanism that makes the eye work. And he zoomed it up, and the guy's looking, and he's like, that's your eyeball. He's like, what, that's my eyeball? He says, it looks like a whole different thing. He says, there's a million different parts in there holding that all together so that you can see properly. And the guy asked him, hey, doc, how close are we to making eyes? And he just laughed at him. He said, are you kidding me? Recreate and make an eyeball? When's the last time you just stopped and you looked at God's creation, the animals, the plants, the stars, the planets, the moon, the wind blowing, even the snowflakes, even though we're tired of looking at them. Just the amazingness of creation, and just stood back in awe. You remember doing that as a kid? Laying down in the grass and just looking up and feel like you're about to sink into the ground because you're just so engulfed in creation? When's the last time you did that? I remember doing that. And above all of his greatest creation, above everything he's made, he says, you are my masterpiece. You are the crowning glory of my creation. Whales, peacocks, seagulls, insects, plants, orchids are beautiful, stars, shooting stars, comets. And he says, you, Jerry, are my crowning glory? Me? And it's funny, out of all of his creation, he tells the wind to blow, and it blows, right? He tells a comet to go, and it goes. He tells the rain to fall, and it falls. He tells the trees to grow, and they grow. And then he tells his crowning glory of his creation, don't do that. And we say what? No. Out of all of his creation, we openly, actively choose to rebel against the Creator. Right? We say no. All of other creation obeys without hesitation. We're the crown jewel, and we're the only creation that has the audacity to tell the Creator, you can't tell me what to do. Right? That's where we're at. That's where we're at. Perhaps you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm not really that bad. I told you a couple weeks ago, you're worse than you think you are, and He loves you anyway. Think about that. Think about how bad you think you are sometimes. You're worse than that, and He loves you anyway. Right? And this is the biggest lie, I think, is told in churches and pulpits today. That deep down, people are basically good. That's the number one lie. Deep down, we're good people. And the Bible says, no, you're not. Let's flip over to Romans real quick. Keep your finger in Colossians. I was just going to preach on Romans 3, but good luck with that in a 45-minute sermon. Romans chapter 3. I want you to see this, highlight it, circle it in your Bible. I quote it all the time, but I don't think we've actually turned there and looked at it. And I want you to see what the Word of God says, right? Not what I say. That way you know it's true. And that way if you reject it, that's on you, okay? It's on you. Because there are a lot of things in the Bible we read, and I wish weren't true. But since it's the Word of God, I have to receive it as true. And just because I read it and go, I don't like that. It don't matter. I was listening to Ben Shapiro this week. I don't know if you like him or not, but he says, facts don't care about your feelings. It don't matter if you feel bad. The fact is, it's true. Don't matter if you feel like a lady. You're not. So God's Word, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 9 says, and what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we already charge that all, both Jews and Greeks, that's everybody, are under sin. That's everybody. As it is written, notice you're going to see a theme here. None is righteous. No, not one. How many people are righteous in the world? None. Verse 11. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Oh, just let him go on a journey. He's seeking for God. He's looking for the truth. According to God's word, no one seeks for God. No, not one. I know you don't like that. I know we read that and go, that can't be true. But it says no one understands. No one seeks God. No, not one. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. People aren't that bad. We're deep down, we're pretty good. We want to do what's right. Not if you're a cosmic random accident. Right? How can a cosmic random accident want to do any good? And if that's true, maybe us killing each other is just evolution trying to get rid of the disease. There's some people that take that worldview, that humans are what the problem is. Why is there pollution and stuff? Because of us, right? So why don't we just wipe us out and let the earth just take over? Sick, right? But the Word of God says, all turned aside, no one does good, not even one. Deep down, we're all good. The Bible says no one is. The Bible says no one is. That's true. And if you say it's not, you're saying God's a liar. So now that I've read God's word, you must either reject it or receive it. If you reject it, you're rejecting God's word. It's on you. Verse 13, Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Notice just in those two verses, he references the mouth three times. Three times. Covered that in James. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. Verse 17, and the way of peace they have not known. Deep down, we're all good, and if we just try hard enough and we educate ourselves more and we govern ourselves more, we will find true peace. No, we will not. They have not known true peace. And why, verse 18, what is the root of this problem? There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear. We are totally depraved. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah says. Who could understand it? That's why our culture, our society is so wicked. We have rejected the truth and accepted the lie. Romans chapter 1. So it's all building off two chapters before three. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We've traded the truth in for a lie. That's why we're wicked. And it's funny that our only hope is what? The one who created us. This is the same MO as Genesis chapter 3. Remember when they bit the fruit, what did they do? What's the first thing they did? They ran and they hid, right? Their only hope is the one who created them, and they ran from him, right? That's what they did. Go back to Colossians. Their only hope was the one who created them, and they ran and they hid. Just like in the garden, they ate the fruit and they ran from God, who is the only hope. Nothing else could save them. Nothing else could give them peace. The one who created them, and they ran from him. That's what he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. They're alienated from God. They're hostile towards God, which is funny when you say, atheists say, I don't believe in God and I hate him. How do you hate something you don't believe in? They're hostile, they're alienated, and when that hostility is manifest, what happens? Evil deeds. You're alienated from God, you're hostile towards God, and then eventually, evil deeds. That's the fruit of being at war against God. And what are they evil against? Other image bearers of God. That's why we do those things. And if you think this is just make-believe, I found this video I'm going to play for you. All right? There is a war against God. Ephesians 2 says they are children of wrath. They are enemies of God. Apart from God's grace, that's you, right? If you're not for him, you're against him. You're hostile. Right? Oh, I look at my friends and they're not saved. They're alienated from God. They're hostile towards God. They're doing evil deeds against God and his creation. They're children of wrath and they're enemies of God. They are at war with God. They don't look like they're at war with God. They are at war against God. And the warfare is open. And if you don't believe me, they are pushing it. All right? Just listen to this, see if it plays.
I don't think the day is coming soon when we'll look back that people who believed in God, you know, that was a silly age, although some of us look at it that way now, but clearly the numbers are, you know, we're not in the majority yet, but the fastest growing group, fastest growing religious group, so-called, is the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S people. No, check the box for no religious affiliation. Now, they're not necessarily atheists or agnostics or skeptics, but they are not affiliated with a religion. And so on one level, I don't care what somebody believes as long as they leave me alone and they don't interfere with my rights, they don't try to kill me and bother me. I mean, you know, the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they come to my door once in a while. The Mormons come to my door once in a while. It's kind of amusing. I invite them in and give them a copy of Skeptic Magazine, and they're like, ugh. We better call the head guy and come down here. Yeah, that's relatively harmless. But clearly we see with Islam and the problem of Islamic terrorism, you know, the religion has to be reformed. It absolutely does. I don't worry about the Jains or Jews or most Christians causing societal problems anymore, because they've gone through the Reformation and Enlightenment, the Age of Reason, the Scientific Revolution. They came out the other side, mostly nonviolent. And, you know, Islam hasn't. So I think if we could reform Islam and then start to wean people off belief in the supernatural altogether. You can't do it by fiat, but we can inculcate into people's thinking critical thinking about everything, including God. Throw God into the mix. That's just another supernatural belief. And that's what those of us who work in this area are trying to do. You know, there's different strategies. You could be aggressive about it, like, you know, Richard Dawkins and Hitch. You know, they're pretty anti-theist. That works in some cases, but not other cases. Other areas, people need to be, you know, reeled in slowly, gently, you know, and it's sort of a marketing, sales and marketing problem. You know, how should we sell our product best? Do we call it this, or do we use the red logo or the blue logo? You know, you sort of product test those things and see what works. But we all share this overall goal. In a century or two, I think it's possible no one will believe in God anymore, or almost no one. And that will be good for society.
Our goal is to reel them in a little bit at a time and wean them off of religion. That's the goal. They said, they don't hide it. Before, oh, we're not indoctrinating your kids and trying to teach them. That's what he said. We want to reel them in a little bit at a time, and hopefully our hope, they're all working for the same goal, is to completely get rid of God. That's the ultimate goal. But we know the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So when people say, well, I'm not at war against God, I'm not an enemy of God, that's what we are. Why are we wicked? Fear of God is not before their eyes. All right, notice this is on. All right? So you see, sin is not doing what we are created to do, right? And we need to get this right. We don't need to dumb down sin. Sin is breaking God's law, 1 John 4:3. Sin is lawlessness. And it's not doing what you've been created to do, which is bringing God glory by reflecting his image to all of creation. However, sometimes we reduce sin down just to committing sin, right? Getting drunk, killing, stealing, lying. Those are sins, right? Because they don't reflect God's image. However, when we dumb down sin to just acts and things you do, I think we get it wrong. Stealing's a sin. And when you commit it, you sin because you're not reflecting his image. But sin isn't just an act or a thing you do. It's a condition. It's a state of mind. You are a slave to sin. Apart from Christ, that's what he says. Once some of you were alienated from God, hostile towards God, and doing evil deeds. You were once doing those things, and now you do no longer do them. So sin isn't just something you do. It's a condition. It's a state. In Genesis 3, they call it a curse was put upon the earth. So it's not just something you do. It's not just an act. It's a condition. It's a condition of the heart. It's a condition of the mind. It's a disease, if you will. Okay? So what we don't need is more education and better governing. What we need is a cure for the condition. Make sense? This is the shortest and most important point. Because it's a state, it's a condition. We are cursed, we're diseased. We don't need more education, we don't need to govern people better. That's Phariseeism. Come in, stop sinning because it's bad. Do this, this, and this, and this, and you'll be right with God. No, we don't need to be better people. We don't need to be morally better. That's moralism. What we need is a cure. We need a cure. We need an antidote for the disease. So what's that antidote? How can we, what's wrong be made right? The blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, let's go back up to verse 19. He just got done saying that everything might be preeminent in Christ, verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile him, self all things. So all things are alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds, not bearing God's image, not reflecting his glory. And through him, the same one that created us, is reconciling himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. So he's reconciling the creation, and he's reconciling us, right? Verse 20, and through him to reconcile himself things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. How is he making peace? By the blood of his cross. And you were once alienated, hostile, mal, doing evil deeds. Verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before men. What is the cure? The blood of Jesus Christ. The one whom you've sinned against, the one who we rebelled against, reconciled us by his own blood. He says in Romans, Christ showed his love for us. Even while we were yet sinners, he died for us. God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. All of us are like sheep that have gone astray, gone our own way, but God has caused, taken the sin of all who fall upon him. So who are we? We're God's crowning creation. What are we here for? To bring God glory. What's wrong with the world? We don't bring him glory. What's the remedy? His blood. He reconciles by his blood. He redeems us by his blood. He saves us by his blood. His blood itself is the cure. He reconciles us with him and all things in earth and heaven. We are not only reconciled with him, but we are also reconciled with all things around us, everything that has been created. That's why I'm saying this should radically change the way you interact with things. This should change the way you interact with your tablet. This should change the way you interact with your pen and paper. This should change the way you interact with your car. Change the way you interact with your pets. Change the way you interact with your spouse, with your kids, with your coworkers, with your family. Because he's reconciling it all together to bring him glory. And if we are truly reconciled to him by his blood, we have repented of our sins. That's step one. Yep, I'm a rebel. I have sinned against him and him alone. I have been running from God. And it's only by God's grace and his mercy that he became the incarnate Jesus Christ, walked amongst us. He lived the life we couldn't live. He earned the righteousness for us. And when he died, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, sin being not doing what we were created to do. And when we trust in him and him alone, then, and only then, verse 22 says, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. That's why. So what sounds like a better approach to the world? We are a cosmic accident over millions of years, here to consume and enjoy. And when things go wrong, we just need to educate people better. We just need to control and govern them better. Or God's way. I would say not only is it a better answer, it's the only answer. That's it. It's the only one.